Lost my sermon. Well, I guess we'll have to close in prayer. Yeah, no, he found it. Okay, here we go. All right, good job, Stephen. Good morning. Wonderful to be with you. I want to ask you to turn with me again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you were here last Sunday morning, you know that we began over in 2 Timothy, starting just a two-part time together last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning that we're entitling Bible 101. We're seeking to just be reminded or maybe to learn for the first time some things about reading the Bible and approaching the Bible. We may say that's very simplistic, and some of the things we're going to say are simplistic, but I think that over time it's beneficial to be reminded and again for some to learn. And I will be very honest with you, in this study last week and this week, I have learned quite a bit myself. So hopefully I'm not the only one learning. Hopefully some of the others of you will learn. Hopefully all of us will be blessed as we consider looking at the Word of God as a whole and how the different parts of that fit together. We're going to start out again reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 12 as Paul writes here his last recorded letter that we have. It's in the Scripture, and he wrote to a young man, Timothy, whom he had mentored in the things of the Lord, and he's writing to him concerning Timothy's own responsibilities with the Word of God and the people of God, and they're very much applied to our day and to us. I might just mention it in verse 1 of chapter 3, you notice there that he says, in the last days, perilous times will come. So that's the context. Dangerous times spiritually. And if you have your head even halfway in the sand or out of the sand, you know that we live in dangerous times spiritually. So let's go down to verse 12, and we'll pick up there. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's important to read the Word of God. It's important to understand what we're reading when we read the Word of God. In this context, verse 12 reminds us that when we live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to face persecution. I would back up to say that in order to live godly in Christ Jesus requires knowing the Word of God, but also dealing with the persecution that comes from living godly in Christ Jesus requires reading and understanding the Word of God. Verse 13 reminds us that there are deceivers. Some of them are deceived, some are not, but they're deceiving, they're trying to deceive. Reading and understanding the Word of God is necessary if we're going to stand against the deception that's in our world today, even among professing Christians. Verse 15 tells us that the Scriptures which we have in our hands and hopefully in our minds and our hearts are what Paul by the Holy Spirit refers to as holy Scriptures. In other words, they pertain to God. It's important to read and understand the Word of God because these are the things of God who made us and who loves us. The beginning of verse 16 spreads it out very wide and tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. How important it is to read the things that God has breathed out. A limited amount just in the Bible. That's all that we have breathed out by God, and it's all that we need. But it's important to read and understand. And then the second part of verse 16 tells us that it's profitable. How important it is to read and to understand the Word of God. And I would suggest, as we see in verse 16, that it's all Scripture. And that we not only read a Scripture here and a Scripture there, that we not only read particular books of the Bible or even particular portions of the Bible, but that we recognize that all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is breathed out by the one who is the Word. And it's all important to us. We began last week and we began considering together this idea of the Bible 101. Excuse me here. Roll this over a little bit closer here. And we thought about that obvious division, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we said that what we would like to do in looking at the Bible as a whole is to give us a framework, or to make sure we have a proper framework for reading and understanding the Bible. In other words, that we have the big picture. That all of the Bible, those 66 individual books, all of the Bible ties together. It all fits together because there's one author. All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God. And we suggested that the big picture, the big story that goes from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation is that relationship that God has sought between Himself and humanity, whom He has created. How important it is to understand that big picture, to understand what the Bible is all about, so we can understand how the different parts of the Bible fit together. If we know that God created us in order to have relationship with Him, and we can follow that through the Bible, because very early, as we saw last week, we interfered with the relationship through sin and disobeying God. And so we find throughout the rest of the Scripture God making it possible that we could be reconciled to Him, that we could have a relationship with Him. How important it is to understand the big picture. Now, if you have seen or read J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, then some of these names and places will be very familiar to you, and you'll know exactly how they fit into the story. When I talk about Frodo Baggins and Gandalf the Grey, and when I mention Aragorn and Saruman and Sauron and Samwise, when I talk about a place called the Shire and Mount Doom, you immediately, in your mind, those places fit into the story. But if you're sitting here and you don't know anything about the Lord of the Rings, you're thinking, what kind of bizarre things is he talking about? But if you understand the story, that there's a ring that was found in this imaginary story from Tolkien's mind that he wrote with a purpose as an allegory. But when you understand that there's a ring that controls other rings and controls humanity in what's called Middle Earth, and that Frodo, a hobbit, has this ring and has to get it to Mount Doom so that it can be destroyed, and that he's working his way from the Shire, where he lives, all the way to Mount Doom, and everything that happens in between includes these people and characters that we've mentioned. And then things begin to make a little bit of sense. The same thing is true with the Bible. I can go to Psalm 23 and I can read that psalm and I can know nothing about the Bible and I can be blessed by Psalm 23. But you know what? God's intent in desiring and establishing the opportunity for a relationship with Him is that I understand more than just that Psalm 23 can stand alone in a funeral or at a difficult time in my life, but that it fits in to the Bible and it's part of a big story about His relationship with us. That we were created for relationship. We saw that in Genesis 1 last week. We see that in Genesis 1, and we find, as we saw too, that that is broken, but then God puts into motion this program, the only program that can enable us to have a relationship with God. And we can go all the way to Revelation 21, and there we read in Revelation 21 that in the new heavens and the new earth, that God Himself will be with them. You see, that's what it's about. God was with Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And God desires to be with us. And He desires us to have us with Him. And He is telling the story. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active. You see, this book is alive. This book is like no other book you will ever read, because this is a living book. This living book never changes, but it's always relevant to you in your life. God is always pursuing relationship with His human creations. Psalm 19, we won't have time to go there, verses 7 through 11. Remind us that the Word of God is powerful for conversion, for wisdom, for joy, for understanding, for warning, for reward. As we approach the Word of God, and I encouraged you last week to begin, if you've not already begun, to read through the Bible. To start at Genesis 1:1 and to keep going until you come all the way to the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not asking you to do that in one sitting. However long it takes you, a chapter a day. If you want to do it in a year, three chapters a day and five on Sunday, or four chapters a day. But just start reading the Word of God and looking at that big story. As you read the Bible, let me give you just a couple of overall thoughts before we get into what we really want to look at this morning. A couple of overall thoughts. As you read the Word of God, this may seem obvious, but let me remind you. As you read through the Word of God, ask yourself as you're reading, what does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about God? You know, that seems so obvious. But normally when we read the Word of God, guess who we're thinking about most of all? Me, the reader. What's God saying to me? And I want to hear that. But I want to know who He is. And that's one thing He's wanting to say to me. This is who I am. And as you read through the Bible, you see God progressively revealing Himself to those with whom He desires to have a relationship, us. And He desires that relationship to be deeper than it was yesterday. He wants the relationship, the fellowship, the communion to be closer between you and Him than it was yesterday. And that comes through the reading of the Word of God and being obedient. So what does it tell me about God? Secondly, approaching the Word of God, understanding that it was written over a period of 1,600 years, and the most recent book was written close to 2,000 years ago. So I've got to take it in context. I've got to understand that this book was written to real people. This is not a fairy tale. This is a real book written to real people in a real time in history, in real cultures. And as I approach it in that way, knowing that it was written to them, and yet it's alive for me today in the 21st century. But I don't want to forget that it was written in a particular time of history, the different parts of the Bible. Getting a study Bible will give you some information before each book of the Bible, or maybe a Bible dictionary. or a commentary with an introduction to each book to help you have an understanding, to help us have an understanding of the context. And then, of course, also the context that it all does fit together, the context in the Bible. I want to encourage you, too, to read the Bible literally. Now, anything that you read, any kind of literature, even the most boring document, probably has some figurative language in it. Maybe the most boring doesn't, but most things that you read has some figurative language. We understand that. We know that we use figures of speech to compare things. And that the Lord Jesus is a door. And the Lord Jesus is a shepherd. And we are sheep when we come to the Bible. We know there are similes and metaphors and figures of speech. And when they are there, we need to read them in that way, understanding that they're symbolizing something, representing, expressing something. But in general, read the Bible literally. It was written literally. And some people try to over-symbolize the Bible and make the Bible an allegory like the Lord of the Rings. No, the Bible is written literally from people to people through the Holy Spirit of God who controlled it all. And we need to read the Word of God in that. You might have heard the old saying, if the plain sense makes common sense, then seek no other sense. What is God saying? The Old Testament and the New Testament, two covenants, we might say. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant, with Jesus Christ as the center. He's the focus of all of the Bible. But here we find Him right there in the middle of the Testaments. We find Him coming to this earth, and He's the turning point. Everything is hinging on Him. Everything is turning on Him. And one thing we want to remember as we read that what we find in the Old Testament in general is under the law. Now we know that the law begins in Exodus chapter 20. We read the beginnings of the law. And we can follow that all the way through. And everything that we read in the Old Testament, we must remember that it was written during the time of the Mosaic Law given to the nation of Israel. And we've got to read it with that understanding. Even the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the nation of Israel was still the focus of God's working. And the law still was in force because the Jewish people were still functioning or being used by God to function as His people on the earth. But then we find with the Lord Jesus things changed, and we see that law came by Moses, John 1 tells us, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we find God doing something new there at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. With His death and resurrection, things changed. And as the Holy Spirit of God came in Acts chapter 2, we see that God began to work through the church. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles are brought together into one body, one family, one entity, the bride of Christ, the church. And we need to read the Old Testament through what we might call the grid of the New Testament. As you look at the Old Testament, go to the New Testament and make sure that you don't build a doctrine out of the Old Testament that was under the law. We're going to see that the law is important for us as well, but we want to keep that in mind. We find the Old Testament and the Gospels under that time of the law. Acts through the beginning of Revelation, we find under that time of the church age in which we live now. And then we find that God shifts back and begins again when the church is taken to heaven, begin to work with the nation of Israel again. Okay, I'm taking way too long on this introductory comment. So we mentioned this last week very quickly, but again, the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. So when we come to the New Testament, we begin to see things in the Old Testament that, oh, that's what that pictured. That's what that meant. So we need to read, again, the Bible as a whole. And this is an overview. And so I hope that that is making sense. We used this last week. Do want to make a brief comment. When you get the dating here, before Abraham, there are many different perspectives on exactly how it should be dated. And a brother pointed out to me a mathematical error, and I appreciated that because he was exactly right in what I was intending. But I had creation at 6,000 B.C. I would suggest from the biblical chronology that should have been 4,000. So I made some adjustments there in the first four entries if you want to make that change on your chart, 4,000, 4,000, 2,300, and 2,200. But we went through this last week and don't have time to do that again today. So let's hurry on, if we could, to the major sections of the Old and New Testaments. And here they are. First of all, in the Old Testament, we're going to look at three sections. Three in the New Testament, big groupings of books. Because when we approach the reading of a love letter, as we said last week, we approach that differently than we do reading a mortgage. They're both important. We don't want to miss a word in either one because it'd have a big impact on our lives. But we approach them differently. We read them differently. Well, the Bible has been written in different ways. In the Old Testament, we have history, we have poetry, and we have prophecy. Compare that with the New Testament, where again we have history, and then we have letters, and then thirdly we have prophecy in the New Testament. So I want to kind of briefly look at these different sections and see how we should look at them. First of all, the sections that we might call history. Now you can take your Bible and start in the book of Genesis, and you can go all the way through the book of Esther. And you can read through all of that, and you will be reading books of history. You'll be reading a continuous, systematic narrative of past events. Now remember, these are true stories. True stories. You know, I love to get with older people. And I love to listen to them tell me stories about the good old days. When they were younger, when they grew up. I learn a lot. I love history. But you know what? The stories they're telling me are not made-up stories. Now, there are some good storytellers who can tell an interesting fable, and we can learn a lot, and that's entertaining. But you know, I really like to hear the real stories. Well, that's what the Old Testament history is. It's not fairy tales. It's not imaginary stories to make a point. No, they're real things that happen to real people in a real period of history. Let's see how I've got this. Let me go back here. Let me just real quickly touch on some of these because we're running out of time quickly. The Pentateuch, that means five vessels. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, written by Moses. And here I want to suggest, as we come to the Old Testament history, I want to suggest that in this fitting in to this whole story of a relationship between God and humanity, I want to suggest here that we have the wonder of a relationship with God. The wonder of a relationship with God. Standing back as a child with childlike wonder and reading about how the universe was created by the Word of God. A reading about how God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day with His human creations, Adam and Eve, and having fellowship with them and wondering at how that was broken by sin and wondering at the way that God and His power and His grace has reached down into human history and has intersected humanity by dealing with individuals and talking to people. He talked to Moses at a bush. He talked to the different characters that we read about. He came and he talked to Joshua. And he talked to Abraham. And he had a relationship. And we should wonder at that. And as you read these Old Testament books, I encourage you to read with wonder at the relationship that God desires to have with you that He's had with people in the past. the wonder of the program that God has set in motion. I'm gonna flip through a couple of these quickly because we're going to come back to them anyway. So let me just flip through these. Here's that wonder. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Again, as you get to the law, I'll give you just a couple of thoughts about that in a moment, but don't give up when you get to Exodus, when you get to Leviticus, and the stories kind of take a little break. Remember, it's still a part of a narrative that God is working. And then you have the book of Joshua. They come into the promised land, as we saw last week, Judges and Ruth, at a time when God was raising up deliverers to lead his people. And then we find the time of the kings. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you'll notice as you read, you come to 1 Chronicles, you'll say, I already know this. I've already read this. 1 Chronicles parallels 2 Samuel. And 2 Chronicles parallels 1 and 2 Kings. But instead of coming from the perspective of the kings, it's coming from the perspective of the priests. So it's some repetition, but I bet most of you have read at least one book twice. Of course, some of you have not read one book once. So, some of you have done that, and I bet most of you have watched at least one movie twice. Watching it again, God has a purpose for repeating. And then as you come to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, the continuity of the story pauses. Because the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther take place at the end of the Old Testament. At the end, when the people of God are brought back into the land of Israel. Remember last week we said the kingdom was together, then it was divided. Then the northern 10 tribes were taken to Assyria in exile. And then the southern 2 tribes were taken to Babylon. And some of those southern 2 tribes came back into Israel. God had prophesied that. God orchestrated that. He was bringing his people back into the land he had promised. He wanted a relationship. And we find that Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther fit in to that part of the story of God. And you'll see that on your chart as well. Again, the kings. As you read the kings, remember, there's the 10 northern tribes in Israel. 19 kings, 19 bad. The 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they had a total of 20 kings throughout the history of the divided kingdom. 12 of those were bad, and 8 of those were good. And as you read through, remember, you're reading about kings from 2 different countries, 2 different nations now. They had been divided, so I just wanted to mention that. So let me just give you a couple of thoughts, ideas for reading. Remember, as we've already said, looking for God in the story. And then considering the characters in the story, they're real people. But they also can be used by God to represent us sometimes. And we can look at what happens to them, and we read in Romans 15:4 that whatever things were written before were written for our learning. God wants us to learn from these Old Testament stories, and He wants us to put ourselves in the story. And what would it have been like to be there? How would it have felt to stand at the Red Sea? What would you have been thinking with the Egyptians behind you? Of being out in the wilderness and needing water and not having any, and suddenly water coming out of a rock. What would that make you think about God? Entering into the story and learning. Watching for pictures of the Lord Jesus. And as you get to the New Testament again, a lot of that will be opened up. As you read about the Lord Jesus as the water of life and the rock that followed them through the wilderness and the manna that fed them, the bread of life. We did mention the law there in Exodus and Leviticus and repeated to much degree in the book of Deuteronomy. We want to remember that the law that was given through Moses for the people of Israel is profitable. All Scripture is breathed by God and is profitable. But it's not profitable for us in the same way that it was profitable for them. They were under the law. They were living under the law as all the people in the Old Testament were, in through the gospel accounts. They were living under that law. We are no longer living under that law. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the fulfillment of the law. And we don't have to answer to the law as the law anymore. We have instruction in the New Testament. We have commandments. We have accountability to God. But we're no longer under the Old Testament law as they were. But it's still profitable. It reveals our helplessness. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus, read the law and see how far short you fall. Those of us who are believers, we've seen that. And sometimes it's good to remember that. Also, the law points us to the Lord Jesus, Galatians 3:24. It was our tutor to bring us to Christ. And the law can still point us to the Lord Jesus when we see that He was the only one that could keep it. And we failed miserably and were guilty. The Ten Commandments, we couldn't even keep them. Much less the total of 613 that the nation of Israel were under, that were given in the Old Testament. And then we find the law emphasizing God's insistence on separation. Be holy, He said in the law, because I am holy. Guess what He says in the New Testament? Be holy, because I am holy. Learning about God, learning about how He works, being reminded that His character is expressed even in the Old Testament law that we're not under anymore, but it's still important, it's still profitable. The wonder, and sometimes you wonder, what has this got to do with me? But that wonder can be used by God too as you go in faith. And then there's the Old Testament poetry, of what we might call the wisdom for a relationship with God. There's a pause there. There's what we might call a poetic interlude. Some people like poetry, some people don't. The writing, which sometimes is rhythmical in composition with the purpose of exciting pleasure or exciting some emotion by beauty or imagination or thoughts that are not even maybe normally how we speak. But we find here this relationship idea with God that there needs to be wisdom in that. And knowing how to relate to God. And there's a pause here in the story. God works in many different ways, doesn't He? Last night, Kim and I were blessed. Josh and Danielle and Harvey for Christmas had given us two tickets to the symphony, the Greensboro Symphony. And last night we were able to go and listen to the beautiful music. And one of the pieces that they played was written in the early 1900s by Stravinsky from Russia, and it's called the Firebird Suite. And it was so interesting, even though I didn't know the story, it was interesting to see the different parts and the ebb and flow of the music. Early in that suite, Kim leaned over to me and she said, "I think I'm going to have nightmares tonight." Later, in the same composition, the same woman leaned over to me and said, "Isn't this beautiful?" You see, there were changes. Stravinsky was expressing the lows and the highs and the ups and the downs. As we find often in literature and very often in poetry. And so as we come to the Old Testament poetry, we find the wisdom for this relationship with God. We read about Job. We read about this man who seemed to have it all and then lost it all. And how he had to learn to trust God. That God is sovereign and God is faithful. I'd encourage you, as you read Job, pay attention to who is speaking. We have to be careful. There are a number of speakers in the book of Job, and three of those are Job's friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And at the end, in Job chapter 42, God rebukes those friends because they did not speak of God of what is right, as Job did. So we got to be careful when we're reading what those three men said, that we understand that God is going to rebuke them. So we can't just take at face value as true everything that they say. But we read about Job and we see what he goes through, and we maybe can even enter into his pain. And then there's the book of Psalms, written by a variety of authors, about half of them, somewhere in the 70s, written by David. And we identify him with the Psalms. In the Psalms, we have Psalms that express our highs. There's praise to God. And there are ones that express our lows. When David and others are in the depths of depression, in their emotions, within this relationship with God who is infinite, and we don't see everything that God sees. And we learn in the Psalms. And we can relate to these Psalms. And we can relate to God as He expresses Himself in the Psalms. And there's so much more there, even prophecy. And then Proverbs, guidelines for specific situations to help us relate in a wise way with God. Ecclesiastes, you notice as you read that, the little phrase, under the sun. From here, from our human perspective, and that's how Solomon was writing. He's the writer of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and or most of the Proverbs, and then the Song of Solomon. He was viewing life at that point in his own history from under the sun, a human perspective. And again, much of what is said in the book of Ecclesiastes, we've got to look at it through the grid of the New Testament and also through the grid of where Solomon was coming from. And again, being careful to rightly divide the Word of God. And then there is the Song of Solomon, that example of marital love. Oh, that God would want to romance us. That God would want to bring us into that kind of relationship, a love relationship with Him. And then we get to the Old Testament prophecy. And if you made it through Leviticus, and you made it through Numbers and Deuteronomy, you thought you had it licked. And then you came to the prophets. And some of the prophetic books are stories. They're narratives again. And we can follow that. But then some of the prophetic parts can become very difficult. Again, we need to understand that they all fit into God's desire to have a relationship with us. He was working with the nation of Israel. Israel and Judah divided in two. He was working with them at that time. Part of His plan, part of His purpose to bring the Bible to us, to bring His Son into this world through the nation of Israel. God was working. And there are many pictures there. But what I want to encourage you in is you read the prophetic books. Think about this. It's warning and it's wooing to a relationship with God. A lot of the prophecies and the prophets, a prophet not only told the future in advance, but he also was like a preacher. And he also spoke from God in that time. And he warned them, if you do not turn to God, if you continue on your path, God is going to judge you. Oh, that judgment would be in love, but that judgment would be in righteousness. And He warns them, but He also woos them. You'll be reading along in the prophetic books and there'll be words of coming judgment, and suddenly there'll be all the glories of blessing and a kingdom. God was wooing the people back to Himself, not only with the promise of judgment, but also with hope. And you'll go back and forth as you read. And again, a good study Bible, a good commentary can help you understand to whom they are writing. You can pick up some of this that I have now on the chart or before you on the screen. Some of this you can pick up off your chart. But remembering when they wrote, the prophets are not listed in chronological order in the Bible. So it's good as you begin to read a prophet to know to whom they were writing, when they were writing. Some of them are a little difficult to date, but I've got three of them writing here before the northern tribes were taken into exile in Assyria. Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. And then we had many that wrote before and spoke before the southern tribes were taken in to Babylon. Some wrote during the exile, some after the exile. And what they wrote, what they said, was intended by God to warn and also to woo. And that's what He's wanting to do to you and to me. As we read through those books, that we can see God had a big plan. God was working. And God was bringing that plan to fruition. And it was purposeful that it took many years. He could have done it instantly, but He chose to do it over many years. That was part of His plan. Now, we don't have but just a couple minutes left, and I'm not going to spend as much time on the New Testament. Most of us are more familiar with the New Testament anyway. But when we get to the New Testament, we find, first of all, there's history there as well. We find the Gospels, and we find the book of Acts. New Testament history, this tells us the way to a relationship with God. It had all been pointing toward that. It had all been pointing all of the Old Testament from the promise in Genesis 3 of one who would come and would crush the head of the serpent and deliver His people. It pointed to the Lord Jesus, and He came in the New Testament. And we read about that, and we find in John 14:6 that He said, "I am the way. I am the way." And He's presented in the four Gospels. In Matthew, you'll notice as you read, is really directed to a Jewish audience with an Old Testament background. Time after time you read, and this was done that what was written might be fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. As they looked for a king, and the Lord Jesus came to present Himself as king. Mark, we find Him as the servant. The servant who was busy about his Father's business. Now you'll see all of these in the different Gospels, but this is an emphasis. And then in Luke, the Lord Jesus presented as the Son of Man. And in John, which takes a different tack, you'll notice as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll say, "Hey, I've read this before. I've read this before." Again, God is bringing many of the same events to you and to me, and from a little bit different angle, because it's all about a relationship. It's not just about information, but He wants to use it to draw you to His Son, who is the way. And then in the book of John, as He's revealed as the Son of God, John comes from a different angle, really from heaven's perspective. And so much of what is unclear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke concerning the gospel is opened up in John. And then we have the book of the Acts. Again, the way becomes the Lord Jesus in heaven, sending the Holy Spirit to direct us. Then we have the letters, the walking in a relationship with God. I won't go through all of these, but we've got Paul wrote a number of them to churches, to individuals. Hebrews is anonymous. We have some writers who wrote 1 to 3 books. And there we find how to walk, how to live, how to function in relationship with God as individuals in this age of the church, and how we're to do it together. And then finally, New Testament prophecy. Just one book, the book of the Revelation. And here we have the waiting in a relationship with God. We read there people saying, "How long, O Lord?" We read that back in the Old Testament too. How long? And they're waiting, they're suffering, they're going through a time of tribulation. And this talks to us, speaks to us about waiting in a relationship with God. As you go through difficult times, as you look to the future, as you're reminded that this is real, God is true, He is faithful, and the things that He's promised are going to happen. Again, there's much more I would have liked to have said concerning these New Testament books and even the Old Testament, but I trust that it'll give you a little overview. I'm just going to pop up here one verse and can help you a little bit with an outline. We're not going to talk about it. Our time's gone. But I hope that this will help you a little bit to put some of these things in perspective, to remember that it's a big story that God is telling, He's writing. It all ties together. We need to read it. We need to understand it in portions, but also as a big whole, as a picture. And then we might approach these different sections differently, knowing that though the same God wrote them, He was writing for specific purposes. And it all had to do with the relationship that He wants to have with us. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to close in prayer this morning. We've really rushed through this, but I trust that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and will challenge our hearts to be in the Word, to read the Word of God, and to read with understanding. No, we're not going to understand everything the first time we read it. Now, we may never understand everything. But God will speak to us. It's a living book. And He wants you to understand it. He wants you to read it. Don't let busyness distract you. Don't let your past, because you haven't done it before, distract you. Don't let the difficulty distract you. If it helps to mix it up and read some new and some old, do that. Find a reading plan. They're all over the internet and on calendars. And you can read through the Bible. I encourage you to do that. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, I trust that even what we've said this morning will be used by the Spirit of God to challenge your heart, that God wants a relationship with you. It can only come through the Lord Jesus, who died for your sins and rose again. Father, we thank You for our time together this morning. Lord, looking at the Scriptures and looking at this big picture and how You have spoken to us through Your Word. Thank You for the continuous story that is there. Help us to understand the story and how the different parts of the story fit together. Father, help us to take this from You, knowing that it's inspired by You, it's breathed out by You, and it's profitable. Father, help us to be people of the book. And we thank You for Your Word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. May the Lord bless you.